Our lessons this quarter span the experience of God's people throughout the ages, beginning from the experience in Egypt until the experience of the remnant church. And particular attention is given to God's purpose for his people. Let's continue the study then of our lesson this quarter in perspective. We'll begin down in Egypt. How long were God's people in Egypt?
430 years.
They sojourned for 430 years. There's evidence that they were actually in bondage for 215 years, about half that time.
Forgive me. The youth from the primary on up, the lesson will be conducted by Joe Kennedy, and that will be held out of doors. And so, forgive me, I failed to announce that at this time. And again, the cradle roll and kindergarten are meeting over at the dining area. And would you like to announce the area where the youth will meet?
We'll walk down this path, the road. We'll go down here. The corner down, this little clearing,
little
tall tree, and we'll meet down here.
Thank you.
So all those groups. We'll allow a few minutes for the young people to leave. How much time do we have?
30 minutes.
God's people down in the land of Egypt. They dwelt there for 215 years. What kind of a land was Egypt at the time we're studying? Pardon?
The world empire.
It had been the center of culture and civilization, but now, on the eve of their departure, what kind of a land was it? It was a persecuting power. It was a land of darkness. It was a land of desolation. 10 plagues had devastated the country. It was a land of mourning and of death. A land of bondage, of servitude. Darkness. Desolation. Death. Bondage. This was the kind of land in which the children of Israel lived. Now there's an important thing that we should remember. Not only did the people dwell in the land of Egypt, but Egypt dwells where? In the people. Egypt. In the people. What was their condition while in Egypt? They were in bondage, apostate, darkness, desolation, death, spiritual death. This was their experience, living in Egypt, and Egypt living in them. Now, in accordance with God's prophecy, what did he propose to do for his people living in Egypt and Egypt in them? He intended to bring them out of that land. Physically, yes. Anything else?
Spiritually.
We turn to Psalm 105, verse 43 and 45, to show that God intended a spiritual deliverance. For he remembered his holy promise unto Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, verse 45, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. And so God intended a spiritual deliverance. Where did he want them to dwell?
In Canaan.
Yes, physically in Canaan. He wanted them to dwell in him. They had been down dwelling in the land of Egypt. Now he wanted them to dwell in him. And while in Egypt, Egypt had insinuated itself into them. What did God intend to be the experience of his people?
That they might be delivered of that in them, and that he might dwell in them.
That he would dwell in them. And so he led his people forth with joy and with gladness, that they might dwell in him, and he would dwell in them. A spiritual deliverance was purposed. Has that been God's purpose down through the ages? It is his purpose today. Will that be fulfilled? It will. Now, then, God had a problem. How, he said, can I illustrate this? How can I show them what my purpose is? What means can be used to illustrate this lesson, this purpose? Well, he brought to his children, his kindergarten children, an object lesson. What was it? A sanctuary. What did he do? He said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And so he gave them an object lesson to show that he wanted them to dwell in him, and he would dwell in them. A sanctuary. Well, now let's put that sanctuary, that great object lesson to teach this truth of spiritual deliverance, on the board. The outline is more than familiar to us. The outer court, the two-room department, the furniture. In every part, it was what? A symbol of him. Desire of Ages 29. They were to see in the sanctuary an all-encompassing, a beautiful, a comprehensive picture of Jesus, in whom they were to dwell. Well, now let us review this morning, at first, in what respects the Scripture reveals that this, the sanctuary, is a symbol of him, that Jesus is indeed the rest, the refuge, the house, the temple, the sanctuary. Is he the door, brother? Where do you find that in the Scripture? All right, let's get our Bibles out and find these. John the 10th chapter in verse 7, Jesus declared, I am the door of the sheep. How many doors?
One.
There's only one.
The door.
The door. Well, if you go in some other way, sister, what happens? What are you? What am I? A thief and a robber. There's only one door. I am the door. The eternal presence is the door. I am the door. And we go on. Is this a symbol of Jesus? What does it mean? What does it teach us? Behold, John said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53:7. This is the cross, the place of sacrifice. The revelation of self-renouncing, self-denying love. Well, is this a symbol of him? Is this? This is the labor. Do you have a text for it?
The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all.
The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the place of cleansing. Yes. Are there other texts? Is he the fountain? Is he the labor? That's a familiar hymn, isn't it? The psalmist knew this. He said, with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And Zechariah saw it. He saw that there was a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1.
And he's the water of life, that living water. Oh, everyone that thirsteth.
But we go on, you see, symbolized here in the first apartment. What is this? Yes, this is. These are his merits and his righteousness rising as the incense. Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 2. And to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and offering, and a sacrifice to God, as a sweet-smelling, for a sweet-smelling savor. He is the incense that rises from this house. What about this? The table and the bread. What did he declare there in that sermon in John the 6th chapter? I am that bread of life. And again, standing in the temple before those who had assembled from all parts of the earth to the festival, he declared with ringing tones, he said, I am the light of the world. But we go on. Is he symbolized here? In the second apartment? In the veil, yes. His flesh. Yes? Someone said?
The mercy seat.
How is he symbolized there? Yes, isn't that? I think, Bob, didn't you use the text from 1 John the other day? He's the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. He is the atonement. The place where the blood is sprinkled. The mercy seat. And what's underneath that mercy seat? Well, is he symbolized there?
The law is the transcript of his character.
He, indeed, is the law fulfilled. The law revealed. The law magnified, made honorable. The law personified. It is the law of Christ, Paul said. Is he symbolized elsewhere in this apartment? He is the presence, the glory, the Shekinah, isn't he? Why, John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In every part, it is a symbol of him. And God intended to teach his children of old that it was his purpose for them to find a dwelling, a rest, a sanctuary. Where? In him. Now, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, it was the privilege of Israel of old. It is the privilege of Israel today to enter into him, to find rest in him. And if we are in him, what change is wrought? We're new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It is all placed to our account. It's all put in the bank, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life. He hath the door of faith. He hath that experience of self-denial. He hath that water of life. He has light. He has the Word. He has incense. He has everything in Christ. But does he possess it all? Does he, as an experience, as a reality, consciously, all at once? No. God puts that to our deposit. It's all in him. Now what does he want to do, day by day?
He wants us to draw upon him.
If we will, you see, Israel was down in Egypt for many, many years. Then gradually Egypt came into them. God wants us to dwell in him. And then gradually he will progressively, experientially dwell in us. And so, he illustrated this by the daily ministry in the sanctuary. And day by day we are to come to him, to be in him. And what do we find in him? Here. Pardon?
Oh,
yes? That will encompass all of it. But we come now to the door. Repentance, yes. You have a reference, brother. Pardon? He was manifested to give repentance to Israel. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance in Acts 14:27. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And this faith is inseparable from repentance. Day by day he deals to his children a measure of
faith.
But we go on. And we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20, the experience of daily crucifixion. I die daily. If we are crucified with Christ, we shall be raised with him. The water of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. Now, what's the first thing a newborn child does? It cries. It breathes. There's someone here that has just had a newborn child. It breathes. And what do we find symbolized here? The incense. Turn to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And if we are in him, then by his Spirit and through his merit and intercession, prayer is made unto God as incense. There are other references in Revelation 5. And in, what is it, Revelation 5:8 and 8:4. The latter part of the verse, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Chapter 8, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so the newborn child in Jesus breathes. And how often does he breathe? Yes, how often are we to pray? Pray without ceasing. And then what other provision has been made for this child? For food. What food? Yes. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That bread from heaven, the word of God, our daily meat and drink. How often was this bread changed?
Once a week.
On what day?
Sabbath.
On the Sabbath. And so we have come to have our bread renewed. And then what other provision is made for the newborn child in Jesus? He needs light. Illumination. What does that represent? The light of life. Revelation, the 4th chapter, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, or the 7-fold Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which gives illumination, understanding, it shines upon the Word. And these are the provisions God has made for the newborn child. A daily experience. What are the terms that are used for this daily experience?
Conversion. Mm-hmm. Regeneration.
Conversion and regeneration.
New birth.
The new birth.
Yeah, Paul said that he died daily.
Yes, he died daily.
Repentance
here, the door of repentance. But this whole experience here is conversion, regeneration, new birth is another word. Justification. And what is the great benefit? It's forgiveness. You have a text for that.
First John 1:9.
If we can confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I understand that's in a progressive, a continuing tense. It continues. He continues to cleanse. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This benefit, this experience, comes through what great and mighty agency? The Holy Spirit in
Christ.
In Christ. We call it the early or the former rain, don't we? The Holy Spirit in the early rain. But we haven't finished this part of the picture, the daily, for as we pass into the first apartment, there is a daily maintenance, a strengthening of this experience. And what is it called?
Sanctification.
We must not make a distinction. This is the means by which the experience is maintained and strengthened. Daily justification, daily sanctification, which is the maintenance and the strengthening of our dependence upon whom? Upon Christ, Jesus. But in the ancient illustration that Jesus gave to his people and he gives us, there was not only a daily ministry, but
yearly.
A yearly ministry. And this was called the continual ministry, and this is called the final. What experience does God intend for his people here?
Blotting out of sin.
That's the great benefit, isn't it? We'll put that down here. The blotting out of sin. As we had for our lesson scripture this morning. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Yes. The blotting out of sins. And through what agency? The Holy Spirit in the latter rain. Now what is this called? Corresponding to justification and sanctification.
Perfection.
This is perfection. But is there a distinction between Christian perfection and justification and sanctification?
It's just the completion.
It's the completion of it. It is what? Justification.
Full
and complete. It is the finality of it. It is the completion of it. It is the eternity of it. Forever, God will have a people who depend upon Jesus fully.
Final means life.
Pardon?
Final means life.
Final is life.
Enduring.
Enduring, yes. And so we find a progressive and a final experience. God's people coming up to the final ministration, the judgment of the living, and casting themselves in reckless abandonment upon Jesus, to dwell in him. And then through the agency of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain, he will dwell finally and fully in them. He will have fulfilled his purpose, his eternal purpose for his people, as we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Christ.